It's so good to be together this morning. We're grateful for everybody who's here. If you want to take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin there in just a minute. It's really good to see everybody today. We're grateful for those of you who are visiting with us. It's good to see some familiar faces back in our midst. It's good to have some other visitors with us. And for whatever brings you here, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that what we do this morning will be helpful to you, and that we can be an encouragement to you in some way. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series that we've been doing this year on unity. And we've been focusing on this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, though we've gone kind of all over the Bible in different places, in talking about this theme and the passages that have to do with us being one in Christ and in the Lord. And we're going to be talking about today, actually, one of the lessons that I was most excited about when I started to plan this series out and think about the different parts of Ephesians 4, because this concept for the month of September, our lesson for this month, equipping the saints for the work of service, is something that's really, really exciting to me, and I hope will be exciting to you as we think about this and talk about this. And I hope that, again, this lesson will just be kind of a jump start for us, a platform for us to think from and study from and to stir each other up to love and to good works because of what this passage teaches us about the unity we should have and the work, the unity that we can have in the work that God's given us. So what we're going to focus on today is this idea of equipping the saints for the work of service. And this comes from verses 11 and 12. Of Ephesians 4, but we're going to, as we have been doing, we're going to read through our whole text today and think about the things we've talked about already, and then we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll get into verses 11 and 12. Please read with me, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This passage gives us such a vivid picture of what a mature congregation is supposed to look like, and really also what a mature Christian is supposed to look like. And part of this process we're going to focus on is this equipping that's supposed to be happening within each group of God's people. Very briefly, we're going to do a quick review of the gifts from that we talked about last month, just so we can have this in our mind, because these two passages are connected pretty strongly. And we talked about the background of this picture in Psalm 68, I'm just going to throw all this up here real fast. Is when he quotes there in Ephesians 4 and said, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting from this Psalm, Psalm 68, in this picture of the victor who has descended from his hill and has conquered his enemies and received tribute from them, and then is ascending the hill. And what would they do in those victory parades? As they would ascend, they're leading their captives captive, and they're just throwing out these treasures. These are the things that we've gotten and are now distributing, you know, the conquered wealth and all this. And so the picture here is in Ephesians 4:8, we've got the gifts that are going on, and my laser is dead. I hope that the battery is still working in this thing. It's still working for the clicker, so. All right, anyway. So just have to imagine the laser up there. Ephesians 4:8, he's talking about the giving of the gifts that he has gathered in his conquest and is now giving those to us. And what were those gifts? We talked last week about the four roles, I think, the way that this works grammatically. You know, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Or the ESV footnote actually says, or shepherd teachers, like with the little hyphen. And that's kind of, I think, the idea is the shepherd teacher role is really the same role that he's talking about here in the context. And what's the goal of those gifts? God has given these teachers to do what? So that we all attain to the unity of the faith. And we're actually going to talk about that more in another lesson. But that's kind of the goal that we have in mind here. So we talked a little bit last week about the source of the gifts, how we're using our gifts, and some of the different types of gifts that God has given, and thinking about what gifts do I have, and how should I be using those gifts in the service of the Lord. So what we want to talk about right now is kind of the so what of this. What is the goal of God giving these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers to the church? Why did he do this, and what does he want to happen with these gifts that he's given to the church? In verses 11 through 16, as we read just a minute ago, do you see, looking through this section, the type of thing that God wants to happen? In 11, he gives the gift, and then verse 12, the saints need to be equipped. There needs to be work and service happening. The body of Christ needs to be built up. There is a unity of the faith that we need to be attaining to. There's a Son of God that we need to look like, to know Him, to attain to the stature of His fullness. We're not to be kids anymore, just easily duped and brainwashed by whatever happens. We need to be discerning and not blown to and fro by the winds of doctrine. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to grow up into the head, into Christ. We need to be joined together by what every joint is supplying, and we need to build up the body in love. We're going to talk a lot more about that. But do you see what God is trying to do here? He's not just given these teachers so that people can kind of sit there and be like, oh, that's fascinating. I don't know if you've ever been in a Bible study with somebody like that, where like you're trying to show them the Word and like you're making these connections and you're teaching them, and then they're just like, okay, cool, you know. But there's kind of this sense about like, they're not making the connection. They're like, this means something to you. This means you need to do something. This means you need to change your life. This isn't just an intellectual exercise of like, I hope you get pumped full of knowledge so that you can be smart. No. The knowledge that the teachers are giving us is to change us and build us into something that's useful to God. This is about His purposes, not just me learning some facts in a book. And think about this for just a minute. What is the purpose of teachers? Because how we answer this question really affects how we read this text and how we apply this text. Can you think about this for just a minute? If you're like at school or whatever, what's the purpose of the teachers? What are they trying to do for you? They're trying to give you these ideas. But imagine for just a minute that there was a school where the teachers would tell you about all the concepts and things, but when it came time for the test and there's going to be a grade and all this stuff, what if the teachers just took the tests for you? Because after all, they already have the knowledge, they already have the information, right? What would that do? The students would not be very motivated in that class, right? Because, well, I mean, like, he's spouting off all this knowledge and all this cool stuff, but the thing is, like, I'm not really going to be held accountable for whether I know it or not, because they're going to take the test for me. No big deal. I don't have to really retain this. I don't have to really use it or anything. I just have to kind of sit here and let it wash over me. And okay, they're going to take the test for me. Or if from that point on, you didn't like ever really learn the information, but you just like asked the teacher every single time and just went to them and were saying like, hey, teacher, what is that again? Hey, teacher, what is that? Hey, teacher, what is that? Instead of like internalizing it and learning it and knowing it, you just kind of leaned on the teacher for everything. What kind of student does that create? It's just kind of a puppet, right? It's just somebody who doesn't really know anything for themselves. They just kind of listen, and they don't really do anything with what they're being given. And I want to submit to you that if you look at church history, and you look at like what's happened in the world at different times in history, this is kind of what's happened in some ways. In the sense that there are people who come to groups like this and they hear a sermon and they listen and they think, well, that's just kind of like for those people to know. And yeah, they like give little bits to us that are maybe comforting or we like to hear about it. But really, like, they're the teachers and they're the ones who need to like be applying all this stuff and we're just kind of here. And there are actually times in history where that was kind of intentionally what was being done, because they didn't want people to think for themselves. They didn't want the students to learn. They wanted to hold all the information about God so that then they could do what? Well, God wants you to give us money. And did you know if you give us money, then like that'll release people from purgatory and stuff like that. And they just go into all these things that they just make up out of thin air. But because they're not training students to think, the students are just like, okay, whatever. That's cool. And guys, there's still so many people like that. Just whatever church they wander into or whatever place that says things that they like to hear, they're just like, tell me, teacher. They're not looking to think. They're not looking to engage. They're just like, tell me and I'll just kind of accept it. And that's not what God is about. He gave teachers not to just brainwash people. He gave teachers to equip people to be what God wants them to be. And that requires effort, not just on the part of the teacher, but on the part of the student. So I want us to see this idea. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I think this gives just a little window into Paul carrying out this mission that God wants him to do. He tells Timothy here, he says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, well, just remember them and kind of think about those things and that'll be good. No, he says, look, here's what I want you to do. You've heard it from me. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's this picture of teaching and equipping that's happening here. Paul has given these things to Timothy. Timothy is supposed to give these things to other people so that they can then entrust them to other people and entrust them to other people. And he's teaching him to think so that he can teach others to think. And they're all attaining to this unity of the faith. And it's not just Paul's opinions. He says, I did this in the presence of many witnesses. And I think part of the idea there is that I'm being checked on this. Like, it's not just me and my opinion on what God said. It's like, we're all looking at it and we're saying, yes, this is what God actually said. This is what the words mean. And I'm giving it to you and you need to give it to people so that they'll learn and they'll grow and be what God wants them to be. And so that's what we're doing here, is we're not just coming here to kind of support the teachers in knowing stuff, but we're coming here to be equipped so that we can do what God wants us to do. So I want you to look back in Ephesians 4. And I want us to think about the different parts of this for just a second. And then we'll kind of try to visualize this together and think about what we need to do about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So four questions about this. Number one, who is doing the equipping in this verse? Well, it's these four roles, right? The apostles and prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers that are doing the equipping. Who is being equipped in this passage? The saints, right? For equipping the saints. Who are the saints, by the way? Are they like those dead people who get put in a certain place? No, the saints, it's God's holy ones. It's those who have been sanctified. We are the saints. The people here who belong to Jesus and have been rescued by His blood, we're the saints. So we're the ones being equipped. Who is doing the work in this passage? Who's doing the work? Did he say so that the saints can encourage and support the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers in doing the work? That's not what it says. Who's doing the work? The saints. The whole body is doing the work. And what is the work? What work are they doing? The work of service, or your version might say ministry. What does that mean? What role is somebody taking on when they serve? They're a servant. And we talked a little bit last week. You remember this idea of roles of service? Like what roles does God have like in the church? There's some public ones, and sometimes we think about these foremost, where there's like teaching and exhorting and shepherding and all these things. But remember what we did last month? You just start thinking about all of the roles of service, and it's like, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many roles of service that we need to be serving in. But this is the role of the saints. We're helping equip the saints for the work that God has for us to do, which is manifold and is massive, and we need all hands on deck to be able to do this great work that God has given us to do. And there's so many different ways to serve. Which, by the way, an interesting thing, we asked three questions about this last month. There's a guy visiting here, Rick Gorman. He's up from Minnesota. And his job is like helping people with their resume and like kind of taking evaluation of like their life skills and figuring out how to like where they can work and do the best with their personality or whatever. And we got to talking after our lesson last month. He happened to be visiting on that day. And we've been kind of emailing back and forth a little bit about this concept of developing a workshop where a small group could get together and try to figure out like, okay, what are my gifts? And actually, Dan Kosick and I were having a conversation about this last month as well. Like, okay, so what gifts do I have, and what gifts can I develop? What gifts can I use and serve? And we're kind of working on this idea that I hope we maybe can do here sometime. I think it would be really cool to get together and to try to talk about, okay, what gifts do we actually have, and how should we be using that? Because it may be that I don't even see something, but if you're trying to point out gifts, I think you have this gift or that gift. And if everybody's saying like, hey, I think you should serve in this way, you'd be really good at it. And you might not think, oh, didn't think about that. So we can be stirring one another up in that way. So I just mentioned that on the side, that we need to be thinking about that, and hopefully we can find some ways to help each other in that in the near future. So here's the question. How does the work get done? So we've got the four teaching roles, right? We're going to try to visualize this. The apostles and prophets. Do we still have apostles and prophets today? Yes, no, yeah, exactly. Jim just held up his Bible. We do have the apostles and prophets. We don't have people who are still walking around and saying, here, thus says the Lord, and here's something new from God. We don't have that anymore because those people did walk the earth, and they did say, thus says the Lord, and they wrote it down. And so we still have their words. We still have their teaching and their preaching. And that's why this book is so important, guys. This chart, we're really going to be talking more about like the earth end of this, but all of this means that every person on this chart in just a minute needs to be in here, because we're all subject to the apostles and prophets, because they are speaking not on their own behalf, but on behalf of King Jesus, That's why this is so important. So we've got the apostles and prophets, we've got evangelists and shepherd teachers, and then we've got like a local group of Christians. There's all these people, and I tried to picture it where, like, again, my laser is dead, where the evangelist and shepherd teachers are not even always so much over the congregation as they're among the group, like we're all doing this together is kind of the picture here. And I'm going to give two pictures of this. We're going to look at this picture twice and think about like different models of ways that this happens. In this first model, I think this is what happens a lot of the time. And the first thing is not always wrong, but sometimes this is all that happens. And it looks like this. So like we get together and the gathered Christians are like encouraging and praying for and giving their money to for the support of and doing all these things for the evangelists or for the shepherd teachers, for the church leadership. And maybe there's a few other people that are kind of included in that group and they're like the active ones. And everybody's just kind of like, we're behind you. Go do the work. And like, that's wonderful. And that's a blessing. And so then, who goes out and does the work? The evangelists and the shepherd teachers. They go and they do some work. And let me just say, that in and of itself right here, this is not wrong. The reason I'm standing up here right now is because of the generous and wonderful support of the congregation here. And I want to thank you for that. Because without your help, I couldn't do the work that I'm blessed to do. And I couldn't be growing in the work that I'm doing because your support, both financially and just spiritually, emotionally. I'm so grateful to be in a place where I'm not just supported, but I feel supported. And I'm really grateful to be working with this group of Christians. So I say all this to say, thank you. But if this is the only work that's going on in a local congregation, we are in trouble. Because this is not the model that Ephesians 4 presents. There are parts of this model supported in the Bible about supporting preachers so that they can go and do the work that they do. That's good and right. But sometimes this is as far as we take it, and this is kind of the way that we think. And if this is like the only model, then like whoever's coming in and part of the congregation, what's their responsibility in this? Well, I just come here and I like put my money on the plate and I maybe pray and do some things, but really like I kind of outsource my work to these guys in the middle. And they're kind of the ones doing the work, and I'm just kind of here. And that's not the picture that we have of the group in Ephesians chapter 4. So, we take this out, same basic image. What's going on in Ephesians chapter 4? God gives the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers, and what are they doing? They are equipping the saints. And this is something that I've just thought a lot about, especially in the last few years, and I want to do a better job of this. Because sometimes I don't know exactly what everybody needs. I'll tell you, I really thought about this the year that Scott was over in Philly helping start the work here, and I was speaking almost every Sunday morning, and just kind of realizing in that year, we were working to appoint elders in that year and things, and I was just like kind of flabbergasted by like, how do you give everybody what they need? Like, how is that even supposed to happen? Like, that's an overwhelming thing to think about. But thankfully, like, we're grateful, gratefully, we have all sorts of different things. And ultimately, the apostles and prophets are doing a lot of that work by us, everybody being in the Word. Because there's no way for anybody in this room or for anybody that I could be equipping them for everything they need. That's just not the thing. Like, thankfully, thank God, that's not the goal, because otherwise we're all in trouble, because neither myself or Scott or any of the elders or any person can do all of the equipping. And so that's why God has given the apostles and prophets first to fully furnish, like he talks about in 2 Timothy, so that you may be fully equipped for every good work. And he's talking about the scriptures. Like, that's what we need. But locally, we need people equipping. And so I say this to say, I want to do a better job of this. And if there's some way that I can be better equipping you and you feel ill-equipped from being here, like, say something so that we can try to fix that. Because we want to do our job better so that you can do your job better so that we can do our job better for the Lord. That's what we're aiming to do. So, Is this all that's happening? Because sometimes this starts to happen and this is good. So now we're equipping, we're trying to pump people full of the Word of God so that they know and they're not blown to and fro by the winds of doctrine. But what's the other part of this picture? They're equipping the saints for work. So this is still happening, right? But what else is happening? This is happening. Let me tell you, which one of those two models is more effective? How much more work is getting done for the Lord and His kingdom? Wow. I mean, it just multiplies, right? And that's the picture, is it's the multiplication of the work. Is the workers are all working. The evangelists are going out. The shepherd teachers are going out. But then they're equipping the saints so that we're all going out and we're doing the work of service. And so if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, I hope you kind of remember this, because I think this is an accurate picture of what Ephesians 4 says. That we're equipping so that we can go and do and be what the Lord wants us to be. We come to church, not just so that we can come to church, but so that we can go and be the church in every place that we go. And the thing is, like this guy over here in the corner, like he's going to go out and do some service and some ministering that I can't do and that a lot of other people can't do. And every one of us, when we all go out and we work in the spheres of influence that we have, there's going to be work getting done that couldn't get done any other way than that everybody is doing their part. And that's what God wants. Everybody doing their role. And it's not always going to look the same for every single person. And sometimes we narrow our focus and feel useless because I'm not a hand or I'm not an eye or I'm not doing this certain part. And we need to figure out our part and do it so that we can be looking more like this model from Ephesians chapter 4. This is almost where I wish I could open up for discussion, but we're doing a sermon this morning. So I hope to spark some conversation and talk more with you about this as we think about this. So let's apply this. How do I get equipped? How should I? What is my role in this service? And I'm talking more from the perspective, really, of all of us, because evangelists and shepherd teachers need equipping too. It's not like you're one role or the other. We all need equipping, and we get equipping from the apostles and prophets and from one another and all sorts of things. But so as we're thinking about this, how should I be equipped? Be here. Be here. Be nourished. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul pictures the nourishment this way. He says, "And pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Guys, that's one of the reasons that we get together. That's why one of the reasons that we're here this morning is we need equipping. We need to constantly be being stirred up and nourished on the words of the faith. If you just stop eating, what's going to happen? You're going to get weak. Or if you just eat like every once in a while, that's a problem. If you're part of a sports team and you never go to practice, or you just go to like one practice every like once and forever, like, there's a problem. We need to come here to learn and to grow. And it's not just about coming here and being on a pew. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, it's good to be present, but we need to not just be present. We need to be hungry for understanding. What's cool about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 31, Philip sits down with him and says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And what does the eunuch say? "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And guys, I know I've been there, and like many of you, I'm sure have been there, where you're reading the Bible, you're trying to get equipped from the apostles and prophets, and you're like, "I'm struggling with this. I want to understand this better. I want to grow. I want to know this so that I can tell my friends about this, but I'm having some trouble." Be hungry enough to say, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And ask for help with that. If you're here and you have Bible questions, ask those Bible questions. If you are talking with somebody and you're having a hard time, talk with somebody here and we can work together on that. That's the picture of what God wants us to do. And as we're doing this, this is really important, and we've kind of already talked about this.
But don't come here to be brainwashed. And I mean that. I've misspoken things from up here before, and I'm so grateful that there have been people in this audience who have taken me aside afterward and said, "Hey, Stephen, did you read like what that passage actually said about that? Like, it doesn't actually say that." And I'll be like, "Oh, wow, you are so right." And sometimes it's the little guys, by the way. Have you ever been in that where like you're in like teaching one of the kids' classes or you're in a study? I remember there was one time I was teaching the teen study. And there was like one of the younger kids who was there, actually. And he's like, "Hey, I think the text says this." And I was like, "You're right. Like, I'm so glad that you said that." So we're not here to be brainwashed. And that's a really important difference, because I think some people want that. I think some people like show up and they just don't want to have to think. They're like, "Just tell me what the Bible says according to you, and like, I'll do it." And that's not what God wants for us. We come here so that we can study God's word together and work it out. Learn to discern. And this is really important, because did you catch that in Ephesians 4, verse 13, that as this equipping is happening, the goal of all of this is not just so that we have like this little elite group that like they're the really good teachers and like they're the ones who kind of know everything and we kind of ship all the work to them. I mean, sometimes that's like helpful, but the picture that God is going for here in Ephesians 4:13 and says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. God wants every Christian in here to be rooted in His Word and to know what it says on whatever. And we need to be growing in that. We don't just come here so that I can like kind of know the minimum, what I need to know, and then kind of stop. It's like, no, I need to come to the unity of the faith so that I can do the work that God has for me to do. And you look in the book of Hebrews, like these Christians kind of stopped growing. And what does the author say to them? He says, "Concerning you, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food." Guys, we need to be pressing on to maturity, every one of us. Not just by showing up and just taking whatever we're being given, but by hungering ourselves and learning to discern. Because so much of the religious error that happens today, and the reason it spreads, and the reason that so many people do it, is because a lot of people just aren't listening to the apostles and prophets. They're listening to a preacher and not discerning. 1 John 4:1 says, you got to discern the spirits. There's false prophets out there. You got to discern. And the only way to discern is by you getting your head in God's word. And so I want to encourage everybody here, myself included, to take initiative. To be what you think the church ought to be, and not worry so much about what everybody else is doing, but you fix this person right here. Because this, again, is one of those lessons that you're like, yeah, everybody else should be working, and we forget to start right here. And of course, when that happens, nobody works, and everybody's pointing fingers, and that's not the picture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sure that this passage will mean a lot more to me in the coming weeks, but it says, in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Long for the pure milk, every one of us. And when we do that, we can correct each other, we can grow, and we can start being here and in the world all that God wants us to be. And that produces unity. I want to leave you with this image one more time. I just put it back up at the end. Because this is challenging for me. And I hope this is challenging for you. Because in this model, it puts the responsibility where? Everybody. Everybody's got a responsibility. And that's the way that we need to work together. So, in conclusion, let's do this. If you're here this morning and you need to become part of this plan that God has for you, you can do that. And you can be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins. You can have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you need help, if you have a question, or if you're not right with God, or if you need to make something right,
please be equipped this morning. Don't leave here unequipped in the ways that you need. Let us know how we can help you while we come and stand and sing.